This evening, Lord willing, we're going to start the book of Esther. Try to go through the book of Esther. There is a lot of richness in the book of Esther. The Jews hold the book of Esther in high esteem. Every March or April in that area there, they celebrate Purim, if I'm saying that correctly. It's the festival that they celebrate because of the defeat of Haman, the man who tried to destroy them. So they celebrate every year. It's actually, I think, one of their most joyous feasts that they celebrate, the victory over him and the destruction that he desired to bring to the Jewish people. There's been a lot of controversy through the years, even among those in the Jewish community, saying that the book of Esther should not be in the Word of God, because nowhere in the book of Esther are you going to find the word God or Lord. It's not found at all in the book of Esther, but as you read through, you can see God's providence, God's timing, God's protection, and God's deliverance to his people, the Jewish people. So if you take your Bible this evening, we're going to start here, Esther chapter number 1. Esther chapter number 1. There is a lot in this book. There's a lot in the book of Esther. And hopefully, by God's grace, God will give us something out of it that will help us draw closer to him. So Esther chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, that Ahasuerus, which reigned from India, even on Ethiopia, over 120 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast on all his princes, his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the province being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. When these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for us being able to meet together in this building. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, and your word. So now we ask, Father, you open our ears and open our hearts, dear God, to receive what you'd have out of your word. Lord, please speak to us. Please give us something. Lord, all is vain unless you meet with us. So, Lord, we're asking for your help tonight. Lord, I pray, help me, Lord, to say exactly what you have me to say. Please lead, guide, and direct my thoughts. And dear God, that you would receive the glory and honor and praise and everything. So help us now as we look at this precious book here, Esther. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says here that you have King Ahasuerus. Now, the children of Israel have been taken captive. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have been taken captive earlier by the Assyrians. Then you had later on the Babylonians come in and take captive the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And then later on through the book of Daniel, you find to where the Medes and Persians come in and overtake the Babylonians. But either way, the Jews are in captivity here in the days of King Ahasuerus. And this man had quite the kingdom with the Persians and the Medes. Okay, the Bible says there in verse number 1 that his reign was from India even unto Ethiopia over 120 provinces. That is a large landmass that this man has rule over. And the Bible says in verse 2 that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. And then it says in verse 4, as he's made this feast in his third year, he's made this feast for a purpose. Look what the purpose says in verse 4. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days, 180 days. This king makes this feast. He brings all his princes, his servants, his nobles. He brings them all together there at that palace in Shushan, and he's exhibiting the power and majesty of this kingdom that he is the king over. You know, just as this king desired to show his people, his princes, his servants, his power and his glory, thus it also is with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, I believe God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, desires to also show unto this world his power, his glory, his might, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. This king wants to show everybody, look what we've accomplished as a kingdom, and I as a king am ruling over. You know, one thing that this does as I got thinking about this is he brings all these people together for 180 days. This display of power or potential within his borders no doubt will give to his people a sense of security. Can you imagine being a part of that province or being a part of his kingdom and realizes as you come into this feast in Shushan that this is what our kingdom is made up of? No doubt that would bring security to your heart as a common person in that kingdom that my king is doing things the correct way to where I am now safe. I don't have to worry about the enemy, so to speak, because he's got his province from India all the way over to Ethiopia, has 127 of them. I see his leadership of his nobles and his princes. We've got wealth to where we can eat food. So it produces a security, a trust, a hope, a confidence, a courage, and also a strength in the way that this kingdom is going. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 8 this evening. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 33. Romans chapter 8, and verse number 33. I guess what I'm saying here starting out this evening is that I believe the Lord desires for us to realize all that we have in Jesus Christ. We're a child, as the hymn says, we're a child of the King. You realize this evening that you are a child of the King. And what is at your disposal because of the King that you serve. Look at as what is at the disposal of his servants, his nobles, and his princes. King Assir is showing them the power of the majesty of his kingdom. The resources that are there for this kingdom is on show for everybody to see. And as you get in your Bibles, what I want you to realize is you get in your Bibles, look at the show, look at what is revealed to you and the promises that God has given to you as your king. The resources are there for your security, for your hope, for your trust, for confidence, for courage, and for strength. Look at Romans chapter 8, look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look what it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor creature, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what treasure you have this evening that your King of Kings, Jesus Christ, wants you to realize? You have the treasure of his love, and knowing that nothing you go through can separate you from that love. That is a rich treasure. So as we're looking at King Ahasuerus, before we get into Esther and this book here, realize what God has for you as his child and rest in it. You see, not only does the Lord Jesus Christ want us to see what we have in him, he wants us then to exhibit those riches, those jewels, those valuable treasures and promises that he's given to us in his word in our very own lives. Take your Bible and look at chapter 9 of Romans and look at verse number 22. Romans chapter 9, look at verse number 22. What the Bible says here, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might, look what the Bible says in verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom we have called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Look over at chapter 11 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? I read those verses tonight to say this, that the Gentiles got in order, hopefully, to provoke the Jews to jealousy. We should be feasting on the riches of God's goodness, God's grace, and allowing those things to permeate in our life in order to provoke the Jews to jealousy by what we now have in Jesus Christ. You see, take your Bible, look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians 1. Ahasuerus is exhibiting and showing the greatness of his power to his people. We have the ability now to allow the Lord Jesus to show through us his power, and his glory, and his riches in the lives that we now live. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Look what the Bible says here. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Listen, brethren, we have this evening power through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done to live a victorious life that exhibits and shows the riches of God's goodness and his mercy. And it's a shame if Christians don't live in the light of that. If Christians don't exhibit in their own life what Christ has done for them. It's a very serious thing. Because what it does then, brethren, listen, if Christians go around in a downcast state consistently, and that's all the world sees, then you are bringing a dishonor and saying that your king is not treating you right. That's good. Think about that for a moment. We represent the king. And has he not been good to us? And if a king, look, brethren, just put yourself, as we go back to Esther and all those people, this is a huge feast. King Ahasuerus, basically, he's running the world pretty much for the most part. Can you imagine some of the people taking their family in? Hey, we're going to go to this feast. The king said it's going to be 180 days. We'll take some vacation days and we'll travel in and we'll partake of this feast that our king is providing for us. If servants and the people, the common people were to come in and you saw a group of people coming in with a downcast face, you would say, why are you so sad? Can you not see everything that our king has provided for us? Look at the safety he's provided for us. Our enemies are at bay and he's got riches and he's got majesty and he's given us this to enjoy this kingdom. It would be foolish for somebody to come in and just have a downcast face. And imagine if the king saw it. What would the king say? Why are you sad? Well, it's just not. Am I not providing everything for you? It's thus with our king as well. So if we go down with a downcast face or are downcast or sad and are continually in that state, this world's going to wonder, what is our king doing for us? Our king is more than good to us. And our king gives us the power to live in the light of his riches and his glory. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1 here, I didn't read down through, but we are created. Let's go down to verse number, I'm not going to read verses 10. Let's see here. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 2. We often quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, but we leave off verse 10. Verse 8 says, "For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are," look what the Bible says next though, "for we are his workmanship." You know what workmanship means? It means manufacture or something made. You see, Christ Jesus, though we're saved, that's a blessing, that's glorious. I'm thankful that I'm saved, but let's not stop short there. Let us let God work upon our lives. We are his workmanship. He's trying to manufacture and make something in our life, something that brings him glory and honor. Think about this, just as a carnal example. But if somebody likes cars or race cars or something or sports cars, and someone makes a fancy sports car, that man makes it for people to look at and say, "That's beautiful, that's a magnificence, that's powerful." Well, who's the creator of it? And the creator of it gets the glory of what was made. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to work in our life as well. We are his workmanship. Let him work, mold, and make you to where you're a vessel that he can look and bring glory and honor to his name and magnify him with what he's doing with you. For we are his workmanship, that which is effected or made or produced. Let him work in your life. Romans 8:29 says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." The word conformed kind of links right back up with the word workmanship. More generally, the word conform means to reduce to a likeness or correspondence in manners, opinions, or moral qualities. Being more like Jesus to glorify the Father. And for this world to see the riches of his goodness and his grace. Now, I want you to take your Bible real quick. Look over at Exodus chapter number 34. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, the Bible says in Romans 13:14 that we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, one thing that can dim your light in this world is living in the lust thereof. We need to put on a new man, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, look at Exodus chapter 34 real quick this evening and verse number 29. Exodus 34, verse 29. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh and gave them, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face until he went in to speak with him." Now, this is the Old Testament, obviously. Moses has gone up on the mount. Moses is in the presence of God. Moses is receiving the commandments and the statutes and the law from the Lord. But I wanted to bring out here in these scriptures here is that when you spend time with the Lord, it ought to make your life to shine before others. If there's not a lot of shining, there's probably not a lot of time then with the Lord. But the more time you spend with the Lord and in his presence and in his word, your life ought to shine forth from that presence. Now, I'm not talking about a physical shining like Moses here, but I'm talking in the way we act and our attitudes. It ought to produce a light and a shine for others to see. We see this in the book of Acts. Flip over to contrast this, look over at the book of Acts, chapter number 6. Remember, the king desires to show what is his. Acts chapter 6, and look at verse number 3. Stephen here, looking at Stephen. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Look what the Bible says. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who may appoint over this business. So they're lookout men to take care of this business. But the prerequisite was they had to be of an honest report, and they had to be full of the Holy Ghost. Jump down to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse number 10. Look what this says about Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Jump down to chapter or verse number 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Brethren, how could it be like a face like an angel? It's in the Word of God. We know Stephen was a man, he was of an honest report. He was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The Bible says that they weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I believe Stephen loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Stephen desired to spend time with the Lord, and not just spend time with the Lord, but to allow the Lord, allow himself to be the conduit for the Lord to work through, so much so to where he's getting ready to get stoned to death. But God's given him power, God's given him boldness, and God has given him the right spirit so that when these people, this council, is looking at him, they're looking at him and they look at his face as it's the face of an angel because of his countenance. Brethren, I think that's what the Lord desires for us to be. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and having a right spirit to where this world cannot turn from it. They have to realize that there's something different there. Now what they do with that, that's on them. But we ought to exhibit what a great king that we have and that we serve. Take your Bible, stay here in Acts. Look, Acts chapter 7, look at verse 54.
Acts 7, verse 54.
Look at as Stephen finishes this thing up. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Brethren, if people start to gnash on you with their teeth, look up to heaven. Amen. Okay? If the world starts getting on you, look, Stephen didn't bite back. Stephen didn't answer their, Stephen didn't go and get back at them. They're gnashing on him with their teeth. And look what Stephen does. He's full of the Holy Ghost. When you're full of the Holy Ghost and you're doing what God desires for you to do in your life, your immediate reaction when things come at you is to look up to heaven, from whence cometh your help. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to look to God's word and you're going to look to heaven for help to face that trial you're getting ready to face. And Stephen's getting ready to get stoned, and he looks to heaven. And that's where he gets his help to face this, the death that he's getting ready to experience. Look at verse 59. And when they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Look what it says in verse 66. And when he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, look, here his heart comes out, brethren. Look at the heart of Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The heart, look, so often the heart of man doesn't come out till we're put in pressure situations. We can play Christian all day long. We can say all the right words. We can have all the scriptures memorized. We could have everything perfect where it needs to be. But the true essence of you is not going to come out till you're pressed. Till the stones start flying and hitting you in the head and in the side and in the legs and they're gnashing on you with your teeth. The heart and the essence of who you are with Christ is going to come out in that very moment. And in that very moment where Stephen is being crushed and gnashed upon, his heart comes out that, Lord, lay not this to their charge. Brethren, what happens when the stones start flying? What oil do you put forth? What comes forth from you? Stephen kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice. The last words we have of Stephen is he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, because he had a heart towards them. He had a heart to the very ones that wanted to destroy him, because he knew that there were souls at stake. And his heart is poured out in this very moment. And brethren, I believe that this is an example of the riches and the goodness and the promises that our King has for us as well. It's there for us too. This we can avail ourselves of exactly what Stephen had in this life that we're living today. Now, take your Bible and go back to the book of Esther. So this king has made this huge feast. He's showing everybody his honor in verse 4 and his excellent majesty. Many days, 180 days, he's exhibiting his kingdom and his power and his honor to everyone. And the Bible says in verse number 5, when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both under the great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And his Bible says in verse 6, where were white, green, blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And the Bible says in verse 7, and they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. One thing I want you to notice as we read through these verses here, is that this king and what he's provided, and where these people are coming into this garden is a very, very beautiful place of what he's able to establish and show. And thus it is in heaven. Brethren, we can't begin to imagine what heaven is like. You know, you could read a little bit about it in Revelation 22. We're not going to go there this evening. But the New Jerusalem, brethren, I tried mapping it out again this week. That New Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven, that is from... It's 12,000 furlongs. I believe that's the correct measurement on it. Brethren, that's like from Miami, Florida, all the way up to Boston. From Boston all the way over to almost Sioux Falls, North Dakota, right on the Canadian border. And then from that all the way down to Houston, Texas, over back over to Miami. If it was square, that's about the size, the length of the city. Not only is it that long, the city is that long, that city is that high up into the air. That's just the city. Can you imagine how long it would take you just to begin to go through the city there in the new heavens and the earth, new earth? Brethren, it would take a month to a year to experience everything that is possibly in a city like Miami or New York or Boston alone. Those are big cities. Much less a city that is the size basically of the half of the United States of America. That's just a city. And that is just if you were just to go on the ground level. Think about that for a moment. That's just the ground level. We're not even talking about how high it goes up. That is the city that God has prepared for you. We look at King Ahasuerus, and he's got beds of marble and white and blue hangings, and no doubt it was beautiful, but it does not even come, even be worthy to be compared to what our King has provided for us someday. And we can live in the light of that. Brethren, don't get caught up with the trinkets of this world. Get caught up with Jesus Christ and what he has prepared for you. Now look what it says in verse 7. So this king shows this huge spread. He's got beautiful decorations. He's got these beds of gold and silver and pavement of red, blue, and white and black marble. And then it says in verse 7, and they gave them drink in vessels of gold. You know, this kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier in this message. This king then sets forth these vessels of gold for people to drink of the wine of the kingdom. Take part in that. So this king sets out a spread for his subjects, his princes and his nobles to take and drink from these vessels the wine that he has got prepared. You know, I said this earlier, but I'll put it this way concerning verse 7 here. Our king desires to set you and I out on the table of this world as his vessels for the world to drink and taste that he is good. You see? Just as that king set out these vessels for everybody to come and taste to see how good he is and what he's provided, thus we are the vessels of God that he desires to set out on the table of this world for the world to drink of and taste and see that the Lord is good. Real quick, look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look what the Bible says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look what verse 7 says. But we have this treasure, look what it says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made, look what it says, might be made manifest where? In our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, God desires in your vessel for the life of Jesus Christ to be manifest, for this world to taste it and see that the Lord is good. Take your Bible real quick. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 19. 2 Timothy 2. Look what the Bible says here in, verse number 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Look at verse 20 now. Remember, we're talking about vessels. This king set out vessels. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Okay? Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, or fit, for the master's use. And look what the Bible says, and prepared unto every good work. What type of vessel do you exhibit for the Lord Jesus Christ? And not only what type of vessel do you exhibit for the Lord Jesus Christ, what type of vessel do you desire to be? It is my desire, brethren, by God's grace, I would love to be a vessel of gold or of silver. A vessel that brings him glory and honor and exhibits his honor, his sanctification, and that I'm meet, that I'm fit for his uses, and I'm prepared to every good work. Why? To bring forth glory to the king. Just as those vessels were put out to show the glory of the king, I believe the Lord desires to set us out on this earth as his royal vessels. But what kind of vessel, again, do you represent? Now, I want to dive into a little bit this evening here in Esther, back to Esther chapter 1. So this king has got this great feast going. He's got royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And if you look back at Esther chapter 1, verse number 8, we get into a situation here. This king's got a feast. It's going on for 180 days. The Bible says in verse number 8, and the drinking was according to the law. Now, some will say, I don't think this was a big drunk fest. I don't think everybody was in there and everybody's fallen over and nobody's got their mind about them, because we're going to see as we go through this, people do have their mind about them because of what occurs. I think the Lord has put out there that wine. He's put out a feast for them. People are enjoying themselves, but I believe people are in their right mind. And the Bible says here in verse number 9 that Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So he's got his queen, which is Vashti. He's throwing this feast, 180 days. He's got his nobles and his princes and all his subjects are there in that garden. They're experiencing the goodness of the king. And then the Bible says that Vashti, she's got a house also, I would assume that where all the women are at, and they're enjoying what the king is providing as well. And I want you to realize that the Bible says in verse number 9 that it's the king's house. What it says, and Vashti the queen made a feast for the woman in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So what the king has provided for her is his. Okay, and she's the queen. Now we run into an issue here. The Bible says here in verse number 10, on the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. So the Bible says on the seventh day in verse number 10, the king's heart was merry. He's happy. Things are going well. He's merry with his wine. They're having this feast. His nobles and his princes are there. And he says to his seven chamberlains, the names I'm not going to read again. All right. I'm afraid of just saying the king's name that I won't say it right. But we're going to go on here. He calls for the queen. Now, some will say that, and the Bible doesn't say this, but people conjecture and put it in there that he was calling for her to come in a lewd manner. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that she had the crown royal. He wanted her to come in and show to his kingdom what? The beauty, for she was fair to look on. Now, I'm not going to go down this road with it, but we represent the bride of Christ. And what kind of beauty are we putting forth for the Lord Jesus Christ? The queen was pretty. The king, he's the king. And he says to his chamberlains, listen, I want you to go get the queen. And I want you to put on her the crown royal. And I want you to bring her in her beauty and her splendor. And I want to show my kingdom, my beautiful wife that I have. This is the queen. And he wants to show her to his nobles and his princes. Now, one thing we got to remember is that King Ahasuerus is not a Christian man. This is a heathen king. But we run into some problems here, but we gain some principles if we'll get what the Word of God is trying to show us here. If the king calls, you come. All right? And we're going to read through this. Queen Vashti's wrong. I don't care what the king's wanting to do here. Again, we're not looking at this from a Christian perspective as we're looking with this king right here, with this situation. He calls for the queen. The queen says, no, I ain't coming. And the king gets word back again, and he's mad. He said, I've called for you to come because I want people to see your beauty and the beauty of my wife that I have, and I want them to see the crown royal. I believe she was wearing royal apparel. You see that with the king and queen over there in England right now. If King Charles were to call for the queen, she better show up. And that's the way a king called, and she said, no thanks, but no thanks. I'm not coming out to you. And the Bible says in verse number 12 that he was very, very angry. You see, brethren, the Lord God has established order and authority from the very beginning of time, and is a serious institution in his eyes, this thing of authority. And this king has got authority in his kingdom, and he called for the queen, and she says, no, I'm not coming. And the Bible says that he got very, very angry, so much so that the Bible says his anger burned in him. Because think about this for a moment, brethren. If you're the king, you call for the queen, she says no, you got everybody there in your providence, all your nobles, all your princes, and they just realize your wife just didn't listen to you. And I can imagine that king felt about this small right here in his kingdom now. The whole party's over with now. Like everything just stopped. It's almost like you watching one of those movies one time where there's music and everything's going on and like a huge fair and something happens and everything goes quiet. You could hear a pin drop. What is the king going to do now? He called for his wife, the queen, and she said no. And everybody, all eyes are now on the king. What's he going to do? Take your Bible and look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Actually, start in verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So from these scriptures, brethren, we find out that Christ Jesus is the head of the church. Now, can you imagine for a moment if Christ Jesus asked his church, his bride, to do something, and then the church or the bride says, no, I'm not doing it. That, I would think, would make the head pretty upset, as Christ is the head of the church. And just as the church is subject to the dictates and the teachings of Christ Jesus, the head, the Bible also shows us that a wife is subject to her husband because the husband is her head. The husband is the head of the wife. It's not the other way around. And just as the church is subject to Christ, the wife ought to be in subjection to the husband. Now, I know this is not a very popular thing today, but God has established order within the home and even within society. God has made a man to lead and a woman to follow, and that is just Bible. And today, it's upside down today. It's just the opposite. The society that we're living in today is pushing for women to rule, to reign, and to lead, and a man to sit back like a dummy. And if any man does desire to step up and lead, he's called a chauvinist pig. But that's not Bible, brethren. God established and made a man to lead. And a church ought to be led by men. That's Bible. You don't have female pastors. There's no such thing as a female pastor. Phoebe was not a female deaconess. That's the New Bible's put that in there. It's not in the King James Bible. Now, we're equal in Christ Jesus, and that's where a lot of people get the distinction. They'll go to Galatians, and they'll think, well, we're all one in Christ Jesus, thus we're all equal in Christ Jesus, thus you can have women pastors and men pastors because we're all equal in Christ Jesus. That's spiritually, but you still have the physical realm you got to deal with. And still in the physical realm, there's the authority that God has established. Men are to lead, women are to follow, and children are to follow both the mom and the dad. Men are to be the leaders. And here the king asks, here he calls for Queen Vashti. She says no. And the Bible says here that a wife is to be subject unto her husband, just as the church is subject to Christ Jesus. You know, I think that today, this is where we run into a lot of problems and issues. The word subject means to be placed or situated under. The word subject means to be obedient or submissive. The word head means the leader or a place of command. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands, as saith the scriptures. This question I wrote down here, wives, this is to wives or ladies. Wives, would you answer and speak to or about your husband if those same words to be said to your Lord Jesus Christ. Would you talk, see, in your life, the representative in your life, the head in your life is your husband. And a lot of women will say, well, then he can just be a dictator. No, my friend, if your husband or the man you're following, if you're saved and he's saved, listen, he's not going to get away with anything. And tonight, I'm not dealing with the men, but the Lord Jesus Christ has a way of getting on who he's over, and that's the husband. Jesus Christ, if a man's out of place with his wife, if a wife will handle herself the correct way, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will get in and start whipping the tail of that man. A man does not need his wife to deal with him. She needs to pray and ask God to deal with him. And any wife that tries to correct and deal with her husband, she's out of place. It's out of place. It's not the wife's job to correct her husband. Leave that to the Lord. Because ultimately what most wives do is they make their husbands even worse or just creates a huge mess because a husband's either going to go the opposite way or he's just going to listen and you're going to be the leader in the house. Brethren, it's created a mess in our society today. It has created a mess in our society today. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 19 real quick. Proverbs 19 verse 13. Queen Vashti would not come. And this king had, as we're going to find out in the next coming weeks, this king had to do something because it was about to go through the whole kingdom. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse number 13. Proverbs 19, look at verse number 13. Look what the Bible says here. These are serious matters, I believe, in Scripture. Proverbs 19, verse 13 says, "This a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." Contention. You know what the word contention means? The Bible says that a wife that is contentious is like a continual dropping. It's like on a rainy day, it's not raining real hard, but it's raining just enough to where the drops start forming. It's not enough to where you can ignore it, it's just enough to where you just hear it every second. The Bible says that a contentious wife is like a continual dropping. The word contention means this. It means strife, struggle, or quarrel. Strife in words or debate, controversy. A quarrel means a petty fight, a dispute, an objection. To dispute means to contend in argument or to reason or argue in opposition. Any wife, the Bible says here, the contentions, the arguing, the objection, the reasoning and the opposition to what maybe a husband might want to do, the Bible says that you're like a continual dropping on him. And what you're going to do is either you're going to kill something in your husband to where he's just going to go numb and just ignore it, or he's going to give it over to you and let you run and rule the house. And it ought not to be that way, my brethren. It ought not to be that way. Look at chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse number 9. Proverbs 21, verse number 9. Look what the Bible says here. Proverbs 21, 9. "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." You know what the word brawling meant? I always thought it meant like fighting. Like, we're going to brawl. This is going to be a brawl fight. You look up the word brawling, it means the act of quarreling, which goes back to petty fight, dispute, or objection. The Bible says here, now this is not, please, if you're going to get mad tonight, don't get mad at me because this is what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says. It's better for that man to go up in the corner of a housetop, a wide house. It's better for that man, the Bible says, to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a woman who's consistently quarreling with him, debating with him, causing controversy with him, opposing him. That man's better, he's better to live in a corner of the housetop than with her in a wide house. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs 21, and look at verse number, 25, verse 24. Look what the Bible says here, Proverbs 25, 24. Here it is again. Second time in a couple chapters in the book of Proverbs. "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house." I think Solomon had quite a bit of experience in this, unfortunately, because of all the wives he desired to have. He had over 1,000 wives and concubines, and he's right twice he says the almost exact same thing, that it's better for a man to dwell in a corner. It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Look at verse number 15. Look, if it's mentioned once in the Bible, it's pretty important. But if God has it mentioned twice, it's very important. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand which bewrayeth itself. Basically, you can't hide her. It's going to come out. A contentious woman, a quarrelsome woman, a woman who is always in opposition or wants to argue. Listen, brethren, it's not a good state to be in. It is not a good state to be in, and it's exactly where we find Vashti. She's not coming to the king when he calls her. Take your Bible. We're going to close with these verses tonight. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 3. Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 3. Titus 2, 3. I know I'm going a little bit over tonight, but please hear me on this. In no way am I saying that I'm looking down on women. You don't realize tonight how much value I put on the advice and counsel when I ask my wife what she thinks on them. I think the world of my wife. And I think the world of what my wife thinks, and there's times she says, oh, yeah, you're right on that. But it's never, according to scriptures, my wife's job to try to come in and correct me. Sometimes I think wives need to let their husbands fall flat on their face, but they won't let them do it. Sometimes, I'm not saying that there's times where a wife has got more spiritual insight than the husband. I think a lot of times in a lot of situations I know that I think the wife's got a closer walk with God than the husband's got, but that's still not her place to tell him what to do and what he shouldn't do. Let God deal with that. Let God deal with it. Look what the Bible says about women, aged women, in verse chapter 2, verse 2 of Titus. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What should these aged women do? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, the Bible says, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient. Look, what are the aged women to teach the younger women? To be obedient to their own husbands. Why? You want to see how important this is? This is not Preacher Chris's thinking. This is not what Preacher Chris wants. Look what the Bible says. Why should these things be done? Why should the older women teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husband? Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a strong word in the Bible, brethren. And ladies, young ladies, and the older women, listen, you have the opportunity to be shining, glorious vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ in your spiritual walk form. And these are some of the things that God desires for the older women to teach the younger women. Why? So that the word of God's not blasphemed. Think of how many situations today across our land and even in our very churches that you would preach some of this stuff and women would want to tear your eyes out. But this is something that the Bible says, if you don't do these things, then the word of God can be blasphemed because it goes contrary to what God desires for a woman. This is the glory of a woman. You know what's missing today, brethren? I'm telling you what's missing today, and it's poo-pooed off like it's nothing. There's nothing more glorious, and I understand different situations that occur. Please understand what I'm saying. I understand things happen, and it can't always be done. But if it can be done to where a mama can raise her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord at home as a mama, a keeper at home, and bringing up her children there in that home, there's no more glorious gift and thing that she could do for Jesus Christ. Think of the good mamas of old that raised men like Jonathan Wesley, Charles Wesley, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, those mamas that raised their children up, and they went, those children, though the mama wasn't called to go do it, her husband or her son went out and was one of the greatest missionaries ever because he had a godly mama at home that raised him up and brought him up in the things of God. You tell me that woman's not going to get a reward someday in heaven? Well, I want to be a preacher. God's not called you to be a preacher. Does that make sense, brother? I hope it makes sense. And we're missing it today. We're sending our kids off to schools. We're sending them to daycares. The public school system's raising them, and it's destroying them. And we wonder why we're in a mess today. Because we've turned our back on what the Bible says. Who's to raise the children? The mama. That's Bible here in second. So that the word of God be not blasphemed. And it's being blasphemed today. Brethren, these are serious matters. That word blaspheme means to be speak evil of, to utter abuse or calumny against, or speak reproachfully of. Brethren, we turn our back on God, we turn our back on the scriptures, and we're not doing exactly, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about as a whole, the church as a whole. Brethren, Queen Vashti said no. And as we're going to read through the rest of the chapter there, It sends a shockwave through that kingdom. And those men are like, King, you better do something or else we're going to have a big old problem in our kingdom that wasn't there before. And look where we're at today. Look where we're at today. How did we get where we're at today? We turned our back on what God said to do in His scriptures and thought that we could do it our own way and short-circuit it and still get the same results that we saw in the 1700s and 1800s. And it's not happening because men have failed to lead and women have failed to follow their husbands. I love you, but that's Bible. We're not even done yet going through the scriptures. I'm going to try to give you Bible on it so you just don't think it's my opinion and I'm just some chauvinist pig up here wanting to preach a white man's gospel. It's Bible, brethren, and we're missing it today. And that's what this world needs to see. It needs to see God shining through us, doing and acting according to His dictates and His teachings, so that His word be not blasphemed. So that His word be not blasphemed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we take heed to your word. Lord, I pray we wouldn't just look at one verse or a couple, Lord, that we just look at the whole counsel of God. Lord, help us to apply these matters, dear God, for your glory and for your honor and for your praise. Lord, that you would be magnified. Lord, that you would be lifted up. Lord, that your word would not be blasphemed by our very lives, dear God. Help the men to be the men that you want them to be, godly, Christian, good men, to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us men to be, God, what you desire for us to be. Lord, I pray for the ladies here, dear God, that you would help them to be the ladies, God, that you desire for them to be, Lord, for your glory and for your honor, Father. So, Lord, we ask for your help now. And Lord, we pray that you be lifted up and magnified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close with this thought. Somebody might say, well, what if I don't have a husband, pastor or preacher? I don't have a husband. What am I to do? You're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, ladies and women, if you're not married, you're a widow, you say, what do I do then? The Bible gives clear dictates that if a woman is single, she's then to devote herself to the service of God. Now, if she's got to work a job, she's got to work a job. That's fine. But in through it all, she ought to be then using her life to bring glory and honor to God. With whatever aspect, you get a peace with God and you go with God and you make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Even if you're single, are you where God wants you to be? As a lady, I believe God will have you doing something the right and proper way for His glory and honor. But through it all, you're glorifying Him in Corinthians, it talks about. Young ladies, if you're not married and you're saved, your life is now to glorify Jesus Christ. Not to live your life the way you want to live it, just like a man. It's not to his live a life as want to live it. If he's a single man, he's to live to glorify God and do as God says to do. So I hope those things make sense. I'm not saying for a lady can't have a job. I'm not saying that. Make sure you're doing, though, what God wants you to do. And you're not doing just what you want to do. Does that make sense? Amen.